5-6 people, and that would help us to get that going really good. I can't remember what date we were going to do that. Do you remember the date? The 2nd of October? 1st of October is a Saturday, yeah. So we're going to do it on the 1st of October, the first time we'll be burying posts and all that kind of stuff. Real vigorous, kind of aggressive work. So if you have a Saturday to spare, we'd love to have you come over and dig some holes and fill them up. It's awesome work. All right. My name's Chris. I'm the lead pastor here. Really good to have you here with us. If you are new here, really want to welcome you. We're glad you came. Glad you decided to show up and be with us today. There's a ton of options that you have, and we're just glad that this is one of them that you chose. So we started on a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, last week, and we didn't get very far, but we're going to continue doing that. Forgot. Thanks for doing that, Brian. If you're interested in doing this fence project over Kids Safari, we have clipboards. There's going to be one in each section. So we're going to start them in the front, and they're going to head back. So would you pass those clipboards out and just put your name on there, and you can just send it on back, and it'll end up in the back, and the ushers will take it from you there. So we started on this series in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes, if you're not familiar with the book, you should read it, especially if you're depressed and you're looking for affirmation, read the book, okay? Because it's kind of a depressing book if that's what you're into, all right? If you're just a generally morbid person or, you know, gloomy, fatalistic kind of person, you'll like this book. It's awesome. But it's only because we read it with a certain perspective. And I felt like, I had several comments throughout the week after last Sunday, I had several comments coming to me about, hey, nice depressing sermon. That really great. I know where to go when I want to be discouraged. You know, those kinds of comments. I got a few of those. And so I thought that maybe a little framework would be good for you to understand where this book is coming from. Because really, the book is not depressing. It's actually very uplifting if you get the point. But if you just read it from a perspective of not understanding what is the framework of this thing, then I can see where it'd be really depressing. Because what's happening here is there's an aged, wise man who has lived an amazing life. He's lived a very full life in our perspective anyway as to what we would call a full life. He's done everything. He's been everywhere. He's accumulated all kinds of stuff. He's experienced anything that you could possibly imagine. He has done more. And that's the perspective that we're coming from with this guy. Now, he comes from it from a point of saying, you know, I've done all this stuff, and I'm not satisfied. It's not enough. And we say, well, why is that even in the Bible? Why doesn't God just want to bless us and make us happy? Well, no. He wants to tell you truth. And sometimes truth is painful, and sometimes truth is discouraging. But truth is necessary if we're going to get the idea that God is bigger than all of that, and he's more for you than against you. And that his grace and his love for you and his mercy for you is overwhelming, and you have to understand his perspective to understand this book rather than our perspective. Now, this first scripture isn't even in Ecclesiastes, but I wanted to share this with you because it gives you perspective. Okay, so we're not starting out real good on this, but we're not making a lot of progress today either. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, if you're going to understand Ecclesiastes, you have to understand this scripture. Because everything that the guy in Ecclesiastes, we believe it's Solomon that wrote it, everything that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes has to go through this filter here. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. If you get that, you get the whole point of Ecclesiastes. If you don't get this, then you'll be going, well, that guy's just, he's a depressed guy. It's a Monday morning, he hasn't had his coffee, and he hasn't had his meds yet, and he's very depressed. That's what you think about this guy. But it has to go through this filter here. If you understand that all of this stuff that we live in, that we see, we touch, we smell, we experience, all of this stuff is temporary. This is not all there is. This is not life in its fullest form. It does not matter how much you do, how much you experience, how much you have. This life is not all there is. If you try to jam up your life with all of the things that you could possibly imagine, and you'll come back to this point where this guy is and he says, it's not enough. I'm not happy. Why am I not happy? It's because we're looking in the unseen, we're looking to the seen realm rather than the unseen realm. We have to be people of the unseen realm. We have to be people with the understanding of what that means. What we're experiencing here is very, very transient. It is not all there is, all right? So if we get that, we can move into Ecclesiastes. Now, if you have your Bible, you can open up to chapter 2. We're going to read the whole chapter, all right? This is like almost a whole daily devotions right here in the first 10 minutes of the sermon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this is also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made the great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has been done before. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, and there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same events happen to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you care enough to not leave us, but you care enough to teach us. You give us your Holy Spirit to instruct us, to show us truth beyond the truth that we know already. And God, I pray that that would happen here this morning, that you would speak to us, that you'd reveal truth, that you'd reveal even where our own hearts are at in relation to what we're talking about here. Father, would you expose us and expose our hearts and put truth in the place where falseness is right now. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the greatest things about church that I love, and one of the things we strive for in this place, is that it is okay in this place to not be okay, right? Amen. It's okay to not be okay. And we can be people who are imperfect, think wrong, do stuff that isn't right, that have a messed up life and messy lives, and it's okay to be that way as long as we aren't okay to stay there, right? And so if that's us, and I'm pretty sure I just described about everybody in this room, there's probably a perfect one or two, but they haven't learned to speak yet. They probably are still messing in their diapers. But anyway, they're fairly perfect. They haven't had a lot of chances to screw up life yet. But the rest of us have done a pretty good job of that. And so when we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a guy who is imperfect. He is not okay. Now, he appears to have everything pretty lined up. He's the smartest guy that ever lived, up to the point of Jesus Christ. He has more wealth than any of us could ever imagine. He has more possessions and all of this, and renown and status and power. He has everything. And he comes to this point, right to the very simple, basic part of saying, it's all vanity, guys. Don't chase this. I've done it already. I've saved you the hard work. Let me just write it out for you, and you just follow after me. It's a waste of time. That's what he's trying to tell us. He uses this phrase, under the sun, repeatedly, over 30 times in this book. And this phrase, under the sun, essentially means, who was listening last week? Nobody. Apart from God. Under the sun, apart from God. All right, so whenever he says, I saw all this toil under the sun, he says, all this stuff that I did apart from God is vanity. It's vanity. Now, as we understand that, we see all of his striving and all his pursuits just end up flat. Every one of them, he said, I pursued all this good stuff. Everything was just laid out for me. I could have done anything, and I did it all. And it was all meaningless. It was all emptiness. And again, that word that we've translated meaningless or vanity is this word in the Hebrew that really just describes a vapor. It's vapor, a breath, just here and gone. And he said that's how full experiencing life in this way was for me. It was just like, that's it. Here, gone, now what? What are we after here? We have all kinds of ways to seek pleasure and satisfaction in our life, and yet the search is still on for pretty much everybody in this room. We're looking under the sun for satisfaction that cannot be attained under the sun or apart from God. We have all kinds of ways to supposedly fulfill that need we have for satisfaction. We can do all kinds of things, and many of us have done most of this list right here that he talked about. He talked about, hey, I go to the comedy clubs and went to some movies or something close to that in their culture. I did that. And man, it was good to have a laugh here and there, but I found at the end of it all, it was meaningless. I have all kinds of stuff around me. I have people, singers, dancers, and they perform for me, and I enjoy it, but I find at the end of that, I'm just flat, and I'm looking for more. So I invited myself into lots of parties, and I went to bars, and we had lots of drinks, and I experienced that life. And he says, I came up empty. Now, it was good for a laugh every once in a while, and while we're doing it, we had some fun, but I come up from there thinking, there's got to be more. So he invests himself into a life of sex, and he says, I have all these concubines. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Not the wisest guy in the world, I might contend. But anyway, if he has all of this, he says, I have unthrottled sex in my life, and I could get anything I want anytime I want. Empty life is what he says. He says that I could do anything I want. I could buy anything. I had more money than everybody. I had more status and power. I had more renown. Everybody knew who Solomon was. Everybody. All the leaders throughout the known world knew who Solomon was. And they would come to him bringing gifts of their country, saying, would you please be nice to us and let me just hear of your wisdom? He said, all of that wasn't even good enough. He says, I applied myself to wisdom just to learn. I wanted to learn everything I could possibly. So he had this voracious appetite for more understanding and more knowledge. And so he applied his life to that. And he said, man, I was the best student in the world. And I got it all. And I came up empty. Everything he tried. Now, out of all of those pursuits, probably most of us can relate to at least one or two of those. Maybe we can relate to a lot of them. But just like him, we've probably come around to the point of saying, after I tried all that stuff, I came up empty. I'm just never finding the full satisfaction that I'm requiring in my life. Ultimately, the satisfaction that we're looking for is not to be found under the sun. It's not to be found apart from God. We are looking for something that cannot be found here. Now, we can get little glimpses of that satisfaction, and we can experience just little portions of it at a time, but eventually what happens is that drains out, and then we're empty again, and we're saying, well, where's the satisfaction? I need more. And so we'll up the dose a little bit, do a little bit more, get a little more intense in our pleasure seeking, and maybe that'll do it for me. And we find, well, it does it for a little while, but eventually that drains out, and here I am back at the starting point saying, where's my satisfaction? And then we become Mick Jagger, and I can't get no. And that's what we're doing. We're always, I can't get none. I'm looking, but I can't get it. I want it, but it's not to be found. Temporarily, but never permanently. This question that's coming up on the board, I want you to think seriously about this one, okay? Go ahead and put that up there. For me to be truly happy, I need... what is it for you? Now, you're in church, so the answer is always Jesus in church. You know that, right? But seriously, taking that away from this, saying you're living under the sun like Solomon was, for you to be truly happy, what do you need? What do you really need? What is it that when you lay awake on your pillow at night, you're thinking, man, I wish. Or you wake up in the morning thinking, if I only... when this happens, I'm going to be happy. For me to be truly happy, I need a husband, I need a wife, I need children, I need a good job, I need an education, I need a bigger house, I need a better car, I need to be more beautiful, I need to have more hair, if I am going to be truly happy, I need what? Every one of us has to answer this question. I know you're in church and you have that answer, but if you separate yourself from that, there's something in your heart that's gnawing at you saying, I need, what is it? For Solomon, he needed it all. And he pursued every one of those options to the point where he came up empty and finally said, that's not it. Now I've got to start the search all over again. It wasn't any of those things. So as a wise old man, the sage, he's telling us, guys, your pursuit is pointless. There is a better way. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory wrote this, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Yeah? He who has God and nothing else as much as those who have everything plus God. it doesn't really matter. If God is in this equation, if we're not living under the Son apart from God, if we're living in Christ, under his rulership in our life, if we're living there, then what else is there that is needed? See, this is the way we have to look at our life. And again, filter it through this idea of the seen and the unseen, the eternal and the transient. We have to filter it through there. And I know we live here, and I know we've got our days to live out here, and I know that there has to be some sense of fulfillment in this life as well. But understanding this, that the unseen realm is what we're really focusing on. That's where we're moving toward. We want to move away from focusing on this life to the degree that I need my satisfaction here, because that is not going to be found here, and that's a waste of time. It's vanity. Here's the downside of looking for satisfaction apart from God. For one, we're continually disappointed. Solomon just said it in the first verse of chapter 2. He said, it's all meaningless. He's just constantly disappointed. And then he gives you his whole list of all his pursuits. But he comes to the point of saying, it's just pointless. I'm disappointed in life. I was thinking about this. iPhone 7 released. Pre-sales release this week, right? They started up. And so how many people were sleeping on sidewalks waiting to be the first one in the stores? You laugh like you were one of them. That's really weird. Or you think about it in the Black Friday sales, and people sleep and camp and all kinds of stuff to get that one thing. And then I got to thinking about it. You know, it's probably just about 2 years ago, the other iPhone was released. What was that one called? Oh, yeah, the 6. And then that one is now in somebody's closet gathering dust, or if they even still have it, you know, they may not even have it anymore. But that was the thing that was really it. And now it's this, and then it's this. And when we're children, maybe it's a new bike or a new baseball glove or something. I don't know what it is was for you. For my brother wanted a dishes set, a set of dishes to play with, and my dad just about died on that one. But anyway, that was his greatest longing. He was a big, strapping, athletic guy, and he wanted a set of dishes when he was 6 years old, and it just about killed my dad. But anyway, there's this idea that, and it's embedded in our hearts. And we look for these things, and so we get them, and then we go, oh, I got it. And a year later, then, what was that again? I can't even remember what I wanted so badly. Yeah? So we have this thing in us, and we're trying to find it, and we're just not finding it. Eventually, we just figure out maybe what we need to do is pursue harder or more or the next best thing, and we just up our ante a little bit in investment into this search. Secondly, whatever we accomplish is never enough. It's never enough. How many are fairly accomplished people around here? I see several of you. I know. You've accelerated in your career, you've really done well in your career and your education. You may have been, you know, really high marks and did really well, or you're in your profession or in your field of specialty. You're really good at what you do. And I know there's those people here. And yet, that's not really enough either. It's like, well, it's okay, but it's like once you get there, it's like, eh. I was talking to a professional athlete one time, and I just asked him, what's it like to be like in the limelight, you know, like on TV and all of that? And he said, you know, it's no different than when I'm at home with my wife or when I'm talking with you right here. It's just the same. It's like, there's no difference. It's not a big deal. It's like, what's a big deal? I wish I had that. Number three, even our greatest victories are short-lived. We leave it to the ones, Solomon says, that come after us. Our greatest victories, our greatest, biggest things. I was reading an interview done with Tom Brady, quarterback of the New England Patriots, back in 2005, and he had 3 Super Bowl rings at the time. And the interviewer, it was on 60 Minutes, and he said, what is it that you really want? And he said, you know, it's a funny thing. I have 3 Super Bowl rings, but there's something in me that says this is just not enough. It's not enough. He said, what would it be that would be enough? He says, I don't know. That's it. Great statement for a guy that's living under the sun. I don't know. I don't know what I need. But they're short-lived. Top of the game, top of the heap in terms of successes, and yet I don't know what I need. Statistics tell us that in 60% of the cases, inheritances are squandered by the second generation following. 60% of the cases. So the stuff that we do and accomplish and make and give away, it ends up just vaporizing anyway. Number four, we settle for less than God intended when we focus on under the sun, when we focus on satisfaction here. Number five, our victories, experiences, and accomplishments do not gain us rest. We don't sleep any better at night. We don't have any more satisfaction as a result of accomplishing all this stuff. It doesn't do us anything. Temporarily, yeah. Long term, no. Number six, we tend to make good things ultimate things. And this is probably one of the most serious ones, is that when we pursue something good, all of these things, there's nothing wrong with any of this stuff, but when we pursue that so much that it becomes ultimate for me, then it's very bad, because the Bible calls that idolatry. That I become someone who is making an idol of that career or that success or that wife or husband or that person in general or that educational level, or I make that God. It's ultimate for me. If I have that, then I've got it all. And there's nothing under the sun that you could say that about in truth. Nothing. C.S. Lewis again says this about that. A thing may be morally neutral, and yet the desire for that thing may be very dangerous. And that's the way it is for us. Whenever we look to anything under the sun apart from God for ultimate fulfillment, we're classified as what the Bible would say, we're idolatrous people. Number seven, we focus on the short term at the cost of the eternal. We can focus on short term success or achievement or accomplishment or acquiring and think this is it for me. But we do that at the cost of the eternal, because everything we can see, hear, do, smell, acquire here in this life is temporary. It's transient. Nothing here will go with us to heaven that we could actually achieve and accomplish and acquire. Nothing. And so a lot of times we give up a part of our souls to chase the things that can never last, that can never go with us. Now, if we understand that, then we can, I mean, if you read that list and you agreed with it, it would be a foolish task to chase things under the sun, right? It'd be foolishness. You know, well, that would be what an idiot would do, right? Here we are. Why is that? What's up with us? We're still looking for satisfaction. We can't find it here under the sun. We cannot figure it out. If we're going to find true satisfaction, here's three things, okay? And this is absolute. There's no deviance on these at all. We must have these things. If we're going to truly feel satisfied and be able to walk away from the things that leave us empty, like the things that he's described, then we have to have these things going on. The first one is we must find satisfaction in the seeking and finding of the one true God. There has to be something hungering in us, something longing in us, some great desire in us that says, man, I'm going to move beyond this plane, and I'm going to look for the ultimate satisfaction. I'm going to look for what can truly satisfy me, what the final answer is. I'm not going to be satisfied with all of the in-between stops. You know, I want to get to the final answer in this thing. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and they're going to be satisfied. You want to be satisfied? Do you really want satisfaction? Then hunger and thirst for righteousness. Long for that in your life. Long for this. I just want to have this sense of I am good in the Father. We took communion earlier today, and that's all about this idea of righteousness in the Father, that I'm hungering and thirsting, looking for release from the debt that I owe God from my sin. And when I am in a place where I understand what that means and how that is accomplished through Jesus Christ, then I'm coming into a place of fullest satisfaction, knowing that I'm released from my sin, knowing that I'm no longer, it's no longer counted against me, but now I'm free. And I get that, and I'm at a place where, wow, that's a huge burden taken off of my shoulders. Psalm 107:9 says, "He satisfies the longing soul. The hungry soul he fills with good things." Are you hungry for good things? Are you looking for good things? Because he satisfies those. He comes and he fulfills that need that you have. All of these other things are detractors from our main search. We may search for all kinds of stuff here on this earth. If I had this, if I did this, if I could. And all those just detract from this main search that we're all in. And that is this search for this longing deep in our souls, not in our wallets and not in our homes and our garages and storage units and not in our friendship circles. This longing is deep in our soul. And it's only God that can do something there. And this is where that desire has to be initiated. Number two, we need to find satisfaction in not just seeking his presence, but experiencing his presence. So, in Psalm 16:11, we read this last week, worth reading it again. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you want joy? Do you want satisfaction? Do you want pleasure? All of those things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That this longing that we have, we're out all week long, we're out looking for some satisfaction. I got to get this. I need to do this. If I only would have, and then I'm going to feel better about this. That is found in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. He promises those who come after me will be filled. Those who long for me, your desires will be satisfied. Your pleasures will be elevated beyond whatever you could experience here. It's way beyond that in the unseen realm. And we have to move that way rather than get sucked into the world that everybody else around us tells us we have to be in. Psalm 36:7 says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights." We look for delights all the time, right? I just want to be delighted. I just want to have this treasure coming at me. I just want to have this feeling of, oh, that's it. That's the thing. That's what I really needed. It's like, you know, just like an itch you can't touch. It's like, oh, I just need to give. And then all of a sudden somebody gets it for you. Oh, I'm good now. You give me drink from your river of delights. Now, I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you had that sensation? God, your river of delights is pouring over me, and I am ultimately satisfied right now. You ever had that feeling? You ever had that sensation that, God, right here, right now, it could not get any better than this? And this is what the presence of God is like. And if those of you are looking at me like, man, you're strange, then you need to experience this, all right? You need to set your heart on seeking him. You need to set your position, your humility in a place where your posture is low before him. God, I just need you. I need you more than I need that or this or that. I just need you. And I want to experience your river of delights pouring over me. Man, if we set ourselves in that position, God promises that he meets us there. He promises that I'll meet you in this place and you will be fulfilled. And many of us in this room are just thinking, I wish that were true for me, but it's not. You don't understand. No, I probably don't, and I probably can't, but I do know that the Bible is true, and God is true to his word. And he promises you that longing that you have, the deepest soul desire that's in you, the poverty that's in your soul, cannot be filled by any of the riches around us. It can only be filled by Jesus Christ himself. That's it. There's no other options, no other answer for us. This is what he steers us toward all of our lives, as to finding our pleasure in Him, to finding our full delight in Him. For some of you, life has been very disappointing. I get that. Very disappointing. It has not turned. No one would, in their sixth, seventh year of life, would sit around going, man, I just hope my life is painful, that people betray me, that I end up broke and broken. And I hope that life sucks, because that's really my longing. My deepest longing in my life is for life to just be crappy. Nobody does that, right? But here we are. And life has done some bad things to you. And life has turned on you in ways you would not have expected that to. And here we are. Like, what's wrong with us? Well, pretty much it's just like everybody else, that the curse has come into this world as a result of sin. And as a result, everything is broken. Everything's broken. Nothing is straight anymore. It's all crooked. And so we're trying to find this pathway through all this crooked, broken stuff, and we can't figure it out. What's wrong with my life? It's brokenness all around us. And the only avenue that is straight enough for you to figure out is the one that starts with Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, you can get to a place of wholeness again. You can get to a place of satisfaction in Him. It's the only way. Now, some of you have not experienced extremely excruciating, painful events. Some of you are going, my life's been pretty easy, actually. But I would venture to guess that there's still some longing deep in your soul that says, there's got to be more. Just like Tom Brady, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more. Something else. I don't know. I can't quite put my finger on it. I just don't know what it is, though. Well, the answer is the same for you as it is for the very broken. That it's still Jesus Christ. We're in church. The third one is that the third key to true satisfaction is that true satisfaction is found in the rich blessings of being children of our Father. If you understand the depth of that statement, if you really understand what it means to be children of our Heavenly Father, man, it's so significant, because really, there's something in us. This isn't Freudian garbage, but this is just reality. There's something in us that says, man, there's got to be something more than this life. And if we understand that we have a loving Father in heaven who has the ability to draw us into His family, adopt us as children, and say, you have every right of a son or daughter in my kingdom. Wow. That we have someone who cares deeply about us and is with us through all of the pain and garbage we go through in this broken world, and yet doesn't ever leave us and never says, shut up already, I'm done with this thing, let's move forward. He never does that. He just walks through this stuff with us, and He lifts us and He encourages us, He strengthens us, and He builds our lives. If we understand what that means, we can lay all of the junk that we carry aside onto Him. We can lay off all the reasons for, man, my life sucks. We can say, yeah, right now it does, but you're living under the sun. You need to live in Him, the hands of the Father, the one who cares. Now, none of us as fathers here, none of the fathers in this room are perfect fathers, none. And so it's hard for us to understand. Some of us had good fathers, great fathers. Some of us had terrible fathers. But good or bad, doesn't matter. You can't understand the goodness of our Heavenly Father from our worldly perspective. We have no perception of what it means to be a perfect father. And so we can't understand how good it is to have a God like our God. He is so good. He is perfect. Everything that we need, He knows. And He will give us everything in His time. Everything that we need, He will give us in His time. He knows us. He cares about us. He walks with us through all of our stuff. And we are able to lay aside all of our stuff onto Him, and He'll carry that for us. It's amazing. Now, to understand that about our good Heavenly Father should give us a sense of, that's what I really need. I need a father like that. I'm 59 years old, and I need a dad like that. I just need someone I can just lay off all the burdens of this life, all the longings of my heart can be found and satisfied in him. Wow. That's impressive. That's so amazing. If we get that, we don't have to search for satisfaction in all those various realms. We can search for satisfaction in him. Saying, Father, here I come again. And I got pretty much the same junk on me that I did the last time. But I know that you are for me, that you love me, that you are with me. And I just want to have you close to me right now. And God, could your presence just surround me as we speak? And can I just have this sense of overwhelming satisfaction in you now? Takes away all of the need for, if I only had this, and if I had more of that, and if I had something like this going on, it takes away that need, and we're just fine as we are. Regardless of whether we have a lot, or whether we have little, whether we're smart, or whether we're not, whether we're famous, or whether we're unknown, whether we have tons of great friends, or whether we have nobody in our corner, having God as our Father changes everything. This is what Paul writes about that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. Everything that is at his disposal, he has blessed you with. What do you need? What do you need? He has blessed you with everything you need from heaven down to you. It's in you, in Christ. Even as he chose us. He chose us. What? He chose us? As ridiculous as we are, he chose us? No, that's not smart of him. He chose us because he loves us. It's just the way it is. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. Man, we didn't deserve that. We did not deserve that. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Wow. Which he lavished upon us. He didn't just say, I'll sprinkle you with a little bit of forgiveness here and a little bit of mercy there and a little bit of love over here. He said that he lavished his grace upon us. And that's a term that's used in excess, just kind of, but I only need a little. That's okay. Just dump it on me. He lavished his grace on us so that there's no more need, no more striving, no more longing in us that cannot be fulfilled in his grace and his love. He just dumps that on us. There's no sin that you can live in that is too great for him. I've heard people say ridiculous statements that are heartfelt but not biblical, saying, if God really knew me, he would never want to forgive me because what I've done does not deserve forgiveness. You're right. It does not deserve forgiveness, but he lavished his grace on you. Every one of us, he lavished his grace. None of what we have done deserves forgiveness. Nothing. We've never done anything. I deserve forgiveness for that one. That was a good sin. That's ridiculous. He lavished his grace on you, and that's the point of grace. It's not deserved. But he lavishes. That's the goodness of our perfect Father. So, I better stop. So, we're going to end it there. So, Nicole, why don't you come up? But I lied. See, we need his grace. So, I have one more thing I do want to say. This is another quote from C.S. Lewis. I was in a C.S. Lewis funk this week. And so reading The Weight of Glory, here's what he says about our pursuit of stuff. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Is that crazy or what? That's us. here we are, dumb little kids, playing in mud in a rundown little place, and we're thinking, this is the best. If I only had a little bit more mud, it would be really beautiful. Maybe a little mud from this heap over here. Maybe I'll steal that kid's mud, and I'll have better mud and more mud. It's mud. He says, oh, you don't understand. I'm offering you a holiday at the sea. I'm offering you this wide open space of beautiful beaches and oceans just tumbling. It's gorgeous and beautiful and pure, and I'm offering that to you. Get out of the mud. You are far too easily pleased. We have too many desires that are so easily satisfied in this earth, but they're nothing in eternal economies. It's nothing. Would you stand? Let's sing.